We are still dealing with foundations of biblical prosperity, and we're going to probably be there for a while. Because, you know, if the foundations are wrong, how many know the building's not going to hold? And I started out this morning wanting to make a point, and the point took over and became the sermon. We get a lot of correspondence, believe it or not, from all over the world after we post one of our messages, and one of the things that I'm hearing is great opposition to the commandments of God. I am not under the law. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, how many know that we're reading a book that the newest portions of it were written 2,000 years ago? So you have to be an archaeologist and a linguist all at the same time when you interpret the word. Can you imagine 2,000 years from now, if the Lord would tarry, people trying to figure out who bad, bad Leroy Brown was? How bad was he? Well, he wasn't bad. He was bad. And they wouldn't understand because they ceased using certain terms in certain ways. Don't you, as parents with teenagers, don't you feel sometimes that you can't keep up with the lingo? You know? What used to be bad is now good, and what used to be good is now bad. And you know, dear Lord have mercy, don't ever try to talk to a teenager and use the word groovy. You know, they'll look at you like a deer in headlights. No, you didn't surely say that, did you? And just 10, 15, 20 years, look at how our colloquialisms have changed. And then we try to read the Bible and we don't understand that many of the terms that they had were distinctive of that day of the religious system, because that's a religious book. The entire term under the law was a phrase used for someone who violated the law, because the weight of the violation of the law was on top of you. So through Christ, I am no longer under the law, i.e. the weight of the violation of the law is no longer on me. Duh. Now that's a new term, right? Duh. Okay. That means it should be so obvious that, you know, somebody can see it with their eyes closed. But Hebraically, if you were obedient to law, then you were something called a faithful son. Paul said it this way: through Christ we have been freed from the curse of the law, which meant I was no longer under the weight and penalty of the law. That has been redeemed, but no place in the Word of God, from Genesis to include Matthew through Revelation, does it ever do away with the law. In fact, one of the songs we sang today in the book of Revelation, in heaven they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We found out last week that there are five books of the law. Five is the number of grace. There's another duh. That every day in the temple, in the sacrifice, there were five daily sacrifices so that grace could flow by the law through the temple. In the body of Christ, there is a fivefold ministry so that we can equip the body to flow in grace. We found out that there are five areas of life, and until every area of that life is flowing with God the way it should, you're not walking fully in grace, because it takes all five areas. And one of the things that we're going to realize, especially in the weeks to come, and this is logical, our Greco-Roman minds, do you remember the cafeteria plates when you were a kid in school that had the individual compartments so you could have your Jell-O over here and it wouldn't run into that goopy stuff that they give you that you weren't quite so sure what it was? You just know that it did not want to touch your French fries or your Jell-O. And you are grateful for the ridges, okay? Because we aren't quite sure what it is, but when you set the plate down and watch, it moves all by itself, okay? And you are grateful that you have those ridges in your plate. And somehow or another, we think that the five segments of life are like that cafeteria plate that we can set down and none of them touch any of them. And so we can have something wrong in one of those areas and it doesn't affect everything else. That is absolute stupidity. There is a holistic approach, and I spell holistic W-H, not new agey, suck on a crystal, holistic. A holistic that, and just think about it, How many, when you're so sick in your body, you can't raise your head, how many of you are really motivated to pray except, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God? That's your prayer. So your physical body can affect your prayer life. It can. Have you ever felt bad and you just couldn't think right? And that's even before you took the NyQuil? Okay. One area of our what affects our spirit will affect our souls and will affect our bodies. What affects our souls can affect our bodies and affect our spirits. And what affect our bodies can affect the other three. Well, it's the same way. We add the other elements to it that are on the bottom of the rung. My relationships with others can affect me spiritually. Either running in the wrong crowd or running with the right crowd. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says even husband and wife, if we're in strife, Paul says don't do that. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because if there's strife in the marriage, your prayers will not be heard. It'll hinder your prayer life. Finances are the bottom one, but they affect everything too. Do you know that? But what we have done is we have put them in ascendancy when they're supposed to be at the bottom of the heap. When you get all the other four areas right, finances are supposed to be the byproduct. And we're running after the byproduct instead of working on getting the other areas. And the commandments of God are about getting the other areas in line. Now, one of the scriptures that I just quoted, that we're not under the law, we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. How many know that the first part of Deuteronomy 28 are ours? I want to go to Deuteronomy 28 this morning. And I want to show you something you probably have never seen before. How many know that I'm prone to do that usually? That Deuteronomy 28, the first part of it, that is the qualifications for walking Deuteronomy 28, that no Jew under the old covenant could ever do it, except the prophet, priest, and king. It was written with you and I in mind in the New Testament. Let me show you. I want you to look this up in your own Bible. It's right there. We're even going to find where America has been, right here. Now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, and to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. That was an absolute impossibility for the people that Moses spoke it to. Absolute. Because none of them could hear the voice of God. Selah. They went to Mount Sinai, God spoke, and they went, dude, I don't think so. You talk to Moses. And yet, in this scripture, it says, it does not say, do what Moses tells you to do. Do what the king tells you, do what the priests tell you to do, do what the prophets tell you to do. This is a direct command, first person, that for you to walk in Deuteronomy 28, you have got to hear the voice of God and obey it. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. That was absolutely impossible for anybody except the prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament. When Moses wrote that, what God was giving him was a promise for you and me. And that promise is directly connected to commandments. You hear God, comma, another subject, another component, you got to obey the voice of God, and you got to keep the commandments. They sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. We found out Torah means grace, because there's five books. God could have given, why didn't God give 3, 7, or 8? Those are all salvation numbers. Why 5? Because Torah did not cause grace to flow. Torah was the result of grace. They were redeemed out of Egypt, and that grace enabled the Torah. I have been redeemed out of the world by Jesus, and therefore His commandments are a result of grace. I don't get to grace by the commandments. I get to the commandments by grace. The same way Israel did. Now, in this promise, we see several things. We're supposed to diligently obey the voice of the Lord our God. It said, now we also need to keep the commandments. Now, where did this agree with Jesus? Now, we have this first part here. Hear the voice of God. In other words, you've got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you. He's going to teach you. He's going to speak to you. And you've got to keep the commandments. Where else do we find that? Let's go to John chapter 14. I believe Jesus had Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2 in mind when He spoke this. Because how many know Jesus thought like a rabbi? He thought so much like a rabbi, everybody called Him one. Amen? Rabbi Jesus. Who's this wild rabbi from Nazareth? And that this is Almighty God in the flesh. Jesus is the one who spoke the five books of Moses to Moses. Moses just wrote them down. God in the flesh said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's part of Deuteronomy 28. But let's not stop there. He said, now, you guys understand commandments, but guess what? I'm finally going to come to the place where I can actually help you walk in Deuteronomy 28. Because He said, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, neither does it see Him nor know Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I have not left you orphans, and I will come to you. He just said, listen, for the first time you understand, keep my commandments, now you're going to be able to hear my voice. My sheep, hear my voice. I'm the good shepherd. I'm getting ready to put my spirit in you so that you can hear my voice. And for the first time in all of history, except for a select few, every believer has the right and has the power to hear and obey the voice of God. And Jesus directly connected that with, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which is exactly what God was saying in Deuteronomy 28. I'm wanting to bless you guys, but to do that, you got to hear and obey my voice and keep my commandments. Is anybody having a Selah moment yet? Now the results, now I want you to think of America in the past. The results of hearing God, obeying God, and keeping His commandments. He said that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. God promised that He would set that nation above all the nations of the earth. Now, one of the things that America has been known for, one of the things that we were called, was a city set on a hill. Unfortunately, the light is no longer on and there ain't nobody home. Now, and bless our heart, our president said, America can be great again. We can become that city set on a hill once again. Not with liberals. Because what set us on the hill were values that were based on the commandments of God. We had generations past feared God, and whether they knew it or not, they were keeping the commandments of God because they drew their value system out of all the Word of God to include the Old Testament. I've shown you documents in times past that the earlier settlers, the first settlers here in America, they declared the law of Moses was going to be the law of the land. That was the original covenant between us white folk that came to this continent and God. Christians came and said, we as a people declare that as we enter this land, the law of Moses is going to be the law of the land. When Harvard was started, they so lived Torah, guys. Now, how many know that you can't find Torah on the campus no more, okay? But they so lived the Torah of God and had such a passion for Jesus, they not only were winning Jews to Jesus, They won a leading rabbi to Jesus that out of Harvard, because he saw them living Torah in ways that he couldn't, he accepted Jesus and became their professor of Hebrew, and the first English lexicon ever printed in America was written by that rabbi who got saved because of the lifestyle of the people at Harvard and wrote it for him because he was their professor teaching Hebrew. I tell you what, the apple has not only fallen far from the tree, but the apple can't even see the orchard no more. The then-time president of Harvard was so ecstatic, not only that the rabbi got saved, but he said, I can finally learn Hebrew because when I meet God face to face, I want to be able to talk to Him in His own language. That is our foundation. All the laws of the land were based on Torah. There was a fear of God in the land. And because there was a fear of God in the land, God set this nation as a city on the hill that was a light of hope, a light of liberty. That we have lost. Because not even the Republicans anymore keep the commandments of God. Not only do we have the liberals going to, you know, to me anymore, the concept of liberalism is spelled this way. Here's how you spell liberal. S-I-N is F-U-N. And I have a right to do it. Now, I believe in taking care of the poor. Amen. Torah commands it. That's a part of the commandments of God. If you're not doing it, one of the greatest things you can do is create such a blessing of God around you that as they begin walking like you, they're poor no more. Amen? But the more that this liberalism goes across the nation, the worse everything is getting. Everything. And conservatives are no longer the answer because they no longer have values based upon the Word of God. They don't want to offend nobody. I tell you what, there used to be a time conservatives, you know, if you're offended, tough. This is the way it is. Now conservatism is defined by this, smaller government and less taxes. That was a small portion of what conservatism was. It meant that you lived a life that was based upon eternal values, that you were unwilling to compromise for no money, for no power, and all that has gone out the window. Let me tell you something, both sides are so far off base, we don't even know where home plate is anymore. We're off on a football field trying to play baseball, wondering why it won't work. God said, when you follow my ways, I'm going to set you as a city set on a hill. Now, if we read a little bit further in 3 through 6, you will be blessed in the city, you shall be blessed in the country, you shall be blessed in the fruit of your body, which we now abort when it's not convenient, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of the flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You shall be blessed coming in, and you shall be blessed coming out. At one time, America used to feed the world. We were known as the bread basket of the world. Remember when America used to be that? American wheat, American corn, American rutabagas, American beef. When we left the commandments of God, and even our theologians have, it hasn't been in the last 30, 40 years, that filth has crept into our theology back in. How many know that it from time to time, coming against the Torah comes into the theology of the church. Every time we go into a downward spiral, in revival, we embrace once again the commandments of God. Every single time. You cannot show me one revival in the history of the church that is not true. Not one. Now, some things that we're now calling revival, you know, unless there's holiness, unless there's a fear of God, unless people are really respecting God and turning back to God, I don't care how much gold dust falls. I'm not interested in gold dust. Now, when you start having gold bricks, I might show up. Yeah. You know, I want gold brick, you know. Glory to God. I tell you what, I put that tithe in the offering plate, and when I walked away, I had 40 pounds of pure 24 karat gold. I'm not only going to buy the farm, pay it off, pay cash, and go. That's what I'm interested. You know, gold dust doesn't impress me. Gold teeth doesn't impress me. What impresses me is a heart that is on fire for Jesus, that lives the Word of God and begins to pull values, core values out of the Word of God that you will not compromise for anyone or anything, for no amount of gold, for no amount of prestige, for no amount of recognition. You will not move on those. A man that lives like that, the devil can't hold him down. But now we'll compromise everything to gain nothing. Today, 63% of all food consumed in America is imported. We used to feed the world. Now the world is feeding us. What's interesting to me, in the places that have most embraced alternate lifestyles are now having plagues on the citrus crops. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things that the media just does not cover anymore. They don't cover the droughts. They don't, you know, if it's big like Katrina, they will cover it. But how many know there are places that where it used to be our breadbasket that they're going 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years drought, no rain. California this next year, they're, I think, what, 4 or 5 years of drought so far? I've lost count of the number because every once in a while they'll just kind of briefly say something on the news. But what you forget is over one third of what is produced in America comes out of California, and now they're going to have to reduce the crop to less than half because there's no water. That it's going to break my heart. I mean, there's going to be avocado groves that are burnt down, that are bulldozed down because they can't have the water to do this. How many know that if we're not careful, we're going to move up to 80-90% of everything that's consumed in America is imported in. You can't survive as a nation like that. There is a pestilence now that has affected Florida crops that are destroying all the orange trees. They don't know any. They can't stop it. They don't know how to stop it. It has now been detected in California. If this is not unchecked within 5 years, there will be no oranges grown in America. It's called pestilence. You see, you read the second half of Deuteronomy 28. It's pestilence. It's all these different things. It's disasters, drought. We used to feed the world. Now we're counting on the world to feeding us. I think something is wrong in this equation. I think America, if we're truly going to regain our grandeur, if you will, it's we have got to embrace Jesus and we have got to embrace the commandments of God. We've got to return to the old ways that the old folks used to live in when this nation was great. And you can give great speeches about how we can return to it and the nobility of the American spirit, but that American spirit was forged in a holiness in God and in the Word of God. You take that out, there's no grandeur. We're just another nation. We're just another kid on the block. Deuteronomy 28:7, and I will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before your face, and they shall come against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The new liberalism that has taken hold of America since World War II, have we gotten a clue that we have not had a victory in war since World War II? Be real. But and look at the political spin we've done on it. We no longer the Korean War, the Vietnam War. We don't call them wars. They were conflicts and police actions. You see, police actions, nobody, no, it's not a war, so you can't win or lose. It's you just enforce the peace. In both those deals, we lost. Well, you know, in the original Desert Storm, didn't we win? No, not really. We never finished the deal. The war on terror, it's not winning, it's just shifting to a different, you know, it's like trying to fight a cancer, and so you go over here and you're fighting it in the arm and it moves down here into the belly. It just moves. You're not really conquering it, it just moves. And we're having more and more things. Right now, if we keep an eye on Mexico and what's going on with the drug cartels in Mexico, those drug cartels are a greater threat to our nation than Al-Qaeda will ever be. Why? Because there's already, what, I think it's either 134 or 164, I saw the segment of Glenn Beck the other night, where they have established bases in America that drugs are flowing out of like water. That almost 90% of all the cocaine that comes into America comes from the Mexican drug lords. And they will kill you in a heartbeat. They have more weapons and more money than our police departments do. That is a bigger threat to national security, I believe. And it's like all our enemies are coming in from every border. God says, you know what, there used to be a time when your enemies came in against you one way, they fled seven. But you read later on in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, but if you don't obey my voice and you set aside my commandments, you will come at your enemies one way and you'll be fleeing seven ways. The blessing of keeping the commandments is you will lend to many nations and you will not borrow. America used to be the nation that all third world nations came to borrow money, so that we could help them develop democracies. Am I right? Now we are trillions of dollars in debt to other nations, in particular China. That bumfuzzles me. How did we go from lending to everybody to borrowing from anybody that we can find that had a dollar? Or had a yen, or had whatever, you know. We don't care as long as it'll cash. And I'm not saying nothing about folks in China. I'm not. Because one of the things that's also going on in China is that believers are growing in leaps and bounds in China. And they don't fight over what portion of the word I'm going to keep. If it's there, they want it. Because they've learned the hard... Persecution gets you serious about the word. All these ones, I'm not under the law. I'm not. Well, you've not had to go through anything in life either. You know. You in your prosperity, in your luxury, think that all this is optional. When you get into hard times and you're scrambling to find it to save your life, all of a sudden what used to be optional, you find out was mandatory the whole time, and you set it aside because in your luxury you thought you had the option. Because you trusted in your luxury than you did in the Lord your God. And you thought you could divide His word and take this in and add this and not have to do that. One God, one word. One book. Financial prosperity, God promised us in verse 8, and the Lord God will command the blessing. You know one of the things I'm starting to do? You know, people sell bread and all that. Now, I'm going to do this. It's not going to cost you a dime. Okay? Here's my wallet. This is my storehouse. I keep the commandments of God. When God tells me to do something, I'm trying my best to do it. So now I'm looking at my wallet and say, you know what? God commanded you to be blessed. Get in line, Jack. You know, there's supposed to be more in there than dust. You know, it may have been the dust of hundreds at one time. But God wants to command the blessing on your storehouse, and obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit and keeping the commandments is the only way that frees God to be able to command that blessing on your storehouse. And right now all our storehouses are empty because we as a nation, God can command nothing but judgment. That's a scary thing when God says, be empty. I prefer full. I want overflowing. But He said, I would command your storehouses to be full. And in all that you set your hand to do, the biblical way of prosperity is not that the only thing my government is supposed to do is to create a safe place for me to create. keep out of my hair, keep all the non-law-abiding citizens out of my hair, keep them in jail. You create a place, but you don't give me anything. That's the job of government. Because if you start looking at government to give you stuff, you just made government your God. When I'm walking with God, I'm doing what the Holy Spirit tells me to do, and I'm keeping His commandments. God commands the blessing on my storehouse, and everything I do, or I does, we're in the Ozarks, everything I set my hand to will be blessed. But if you have a welfare mentality and you don't do anything, what can God do? You are forever in bondage. That's evil. You're telling me you don't believe. I believe in welfare. I believe someone who is handicapped that cannot work. Come on now. That has a physical or mental condition that cannot work. I think we as a civilization, as a people, should take wonderful care of them. But I believe every man that can work had better work, because the same Bible that teaches us to take care of the poor also says, if you don't eat, don't work, you don't eat. New Testament. And see, what we need to realize, guys, in every one of us, there is a gift of God that needs to be released. Ephesians chapter 1 says that there are treasures that belong to Jesus that are in you. And as I begin hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and keeping the commandments of God, that gift can find its expression in the earth. Jesus is glorified and I produce blessing around me. I am blessed and I become a blessing by the gift that is on the inside of me. And every single man and woman has a gift. And the only way you can release it is the Holy Spirit has got to unlock it, and then it is empowered by keeping the commandments of God and what you do. And if we create a system that we no longer have to hear from God because the government gives us everything, and I no longer have to work with my hands, I am stealing from Jesus because His gift is never released. The devil has bound up the gifts of Jesus in His people by the way we're doing things right now. And America the closest biblical figure I can right now and when I look at and try to think of America. Remember Samson after he got into sin and Delilah cut his hair, which actually was the last thing. It was the actual last part of the Nazarite vow that he did not break. Because Nazarites, you don't cut your hair, you don't touch a dead thing, and you don't drink. Now there wasn't anything in there about fornication or adultery, which he was already doing. He liked wild women, okay, which is what got him into trouble. But the very last thing, the moment that he had killed that lion, and when that lion died in his hands, he was touching a dead thing. He also drank. The last element of his Nazarite vow that he was supposed to live his whole life, because a Nazarite, when as long as that Nazarite vow was going on, you never cut your hair. And then remember Paul took him, and I think it was Timothy, up to Jerusalem, and they kept the Nazarite vow, and he even paid for it. And after they kept it, they shaved their head. Because it all has to do with Joseph being imprisoned and becoming an Egyptian. In the court of Pharaoh, he had his head shaved. So there's type and symbolism there. But the moment that that Samson's hair was cut, that was the last of the Nazarite vow that he had not broken. And when the Philistines came in through the gates to get him, he shook himself trying to get that strength mojo going. And it didn't go. That right now is where America is. we're giving great stump speeches. We can return to our splendor. We can have hope. We can become that city on a hill once again. We're shaking ourselves. But unless you repent and get right with God and start keeping His commandments, there will be no strength. Because right now, because of our disobedience, we are under the law. We are under the weight of the curse of the law. We're borrowing from everybody, not lending to anybody. We can't win a war. We have to buy 63% of all of our food from other nations instead of feeding other nations. Our baskets are not blessed, they're empty. Our storehouses are empty. And we're sitting here thinking we, in our sophisticated progressiveness, that we can do it without God. That's what has got us where we are in the first place. Come on now. Even things like Katrina hitting, natural disasters. Are God lifting His hand of protection from us? When did we ever think, prior to 9/11, when could you have ever thought that the enemy would have ever done anything to cause any type of mass destruction or take massive human lives on our continent? Maybe blowing up an embassy overseas, maybe like we've had Marine barracks blown up in the past. None of it was on American soil. 9/11 should have been a wake-up call that the hand of God is lifting. But what we don't realize, remember when Sarah Palin was running for vice president and she didn't understand this one term they used, and it talked about, basically it was because we're a blessed nation, we have responsibilities in the earth. Do you remember that? Well, she didn't even know that, you know. And this is a doctrine, political doctrine of the United States, that because we have been so blessed by God, that we have responsibilities to help fledgling nations and fledgling democracies in the world. But now we're going in debt doing it because the blessing of God is no longer there, but we lie to ourselves and we try to act like we used to be. The only way to get what we used to have is to start going back and being the way that we used to be. There used to be a time in America that people so feared God, and as society as a whole kept the commandments of God, you didn't have to have a lock on your door. Now you most need to put chains on your wallet to keep them in your pants. And you don't have one lock. Guys, I have visited people in New York. Click, 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 click. Then you get this big bar. Shoom, boom. I'm thinking, you know, if you have a fire, the entire fire department with their fire truck can't bust their way through your door. It's like, well, why do you have 10 locks? Because by the time he tries to pick the ninth one, maybe I can hear him and shoot him or something, you know. We don't dwell in safety anymore. God said if we keep His ways, He would cause us to dwell in safety. The only places of safety, of real decent safety in America, is where there are still some core principles based upon the Word of God. That's the only way. And if we don't do that, that safety will disappear from there as well. How many know in the Ozarks there is a certain still fear of God? It's not as big as it should be. But there's some relative safety here, although there are pockets that it's not so safe. When we return to that, we create the safety by keeping with God. We create the safety. So what is the cure for America? Is it voting in the right person? Well, only if that right person does the right thing. And the right thing we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. This is God. This is not a prophet speaking. This is God talking to King Solomon. Then verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heaven and there is no rain and command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people. How many of that sounds like America right now? Okay. God's doing this. He lifts up his hand. The devil comes first. If that's not enough, then he says, well, if the devil couldn't do it, maybe I got to put something on you. Get your attention. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, quit being progressive, quit being liberal, quit being anything but biblical. I'm ready to trash the conservative party, the liberal party, the Democratic party, and the Republican party. I'm looking for the biblical party. Because that's the only party I want to be at. There's a reason why we call what we do biblical life. If it ain't in the Bible, I ain't doing it. If it is in the Bible, that's the only thing I'm going to be doing. Called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their lands. We don't do that right now. If we don't like... Here's the progressive rule book. Progressives are all about people's rights. Until, you know, the voice of the people, the voice of the people have got to be heard. The voice of the people, isn't that what we hear? The voice of the people got to be heard. The voice of the people was heard in California. The minute that the voice of the people was heard and they outlawed by a constitutional amendment gay marriage, then they stopped that. Okay, you know what? We're not about the voice of the people anymore. We're about the law system. Law system, law system, law system. We're going to take this to court. We already have, even the Supreme Court judges in California that would, they don't have a problem with seeing gay marriage. Okay? But they're saying, you can't say, you see, the Constitution is based upon the will of the people. And if the people have spoken and they made a constitutional amendment by their voice, you cannot say that is unconstitutional because that's how we got the Constitution in the first place. Does that make sense?
No.
Okay. So what's going to happen is, you know what, we don't even believe in law anymore. We're going to riot in the streets until we get our way. Then they'll turn to terrorism. The next level in this is terrorism. Oh, I don't believe that. Have you ever heard of the Earth Liberation Front or Force or Farce? ELF? Okay. They used to be the tree huggers. They used to be the tree huggers. Oh, you know, the hippie children. Oh, let's love one another. And while we're loving one another, you got to love a tree. And you got to love the flowers. And we got to protect the earth. And so they said, the voice of the people is, we got to take care of the planet. Well, that didn't work. We're going to pass laws. Take care of the earth. Or go to jail. Well, that didn't work. And so now ELF is known as an eco-terrorist organization. If you start building in places they don't want you to build, they'll burn you to the ground. You see, that's progressivism. Because progressivism talks about the voice of the people, so did Stalin. Then he got a hold of law, and then what you end up with is a wild kahuna of a dictator. That if those organizations, they've come out recently because their science is all busting apart. One of the funniest things I've ever heard is this one top scientist on the green side, they're now using scare. They don't use science anymore. He said, if you question Al Gore about the environment, you're morally guilty of killing 1,000 people. You're a murderer! I thought we were having a debate. Can you see how this stuff? We won't humble ourselves. You see, the Torah requires us to take care of the planet. But you see, unless you're meditating in the Word of God, God cannot give you the witty inventions to make gasoline and oil obsolete. Because one day, the book of Revelation, it's solar power, it's solar power. What happens when the sun refuses to shine? One third of the day. And it's not talking about nighttime. One third of the day, no solar power, the winds will refuse to blow. You can go out in front of that windmill and go, all you want, it's not going to cause enough power. There has to be something besides solar and wind power to generate power that is going to be, because what God's going to do is He's going to take all their gods away. Everything that they have done, that they say, God's getting ready. You know, if your money's God, God's getting ready to take your money away. If your money is solar power and all that, instead of trusting in God, because out of God's people, when we pray, when we humble ourselves, when we seek His face, we come up with things that a sinner can never come up with. We come up with godly solutions that bless, that empower, and that can transform nations. But most of the body of Christ right now is sitting there with that dumb look on his face. Duh. Because we're mystified why things aren't working. Because our theologians have bought back into the secular lie that comes in cycles in the body of Christ. Well, I've been redeemed from the law. I've actually heard them teach. You know, when Paul talks about nailing the handwriting of ordinances against us, they don't realize that Lucifer is like a prosecuting attorney. He has all the violations of the Torah on you written down so that he can accuse you before God. And so that if let's say Lucifer wanted to come against Patrick here, he would go to the court of God and say, I have a right to do this because look at all the things that he is violating of your word, and therefore this gives me legal right to attack him. This gives me, and before Jesus it was, this gives me legal ownership over the earth. Paul said all this long list of violations of being under the law, Jesus took and nailed it to the cross, saying, paid in full. And now we have theologians saying that he took the Torah and nailed it to the cross. It's because you don't know what you're talking about. You graduated from somewhere else besides biblical life. You may have graduated from Harvard, your problem. Come on now. You may have graduated from Humma Seminary. It's big, it's bad. It is. It's big, it's bad. Because they teach you to doubt the Word of God and explain away the Word of God instead of living the Word of God. We as a people and as a nation need to humble ourselves before God. And if we're ever going to walk in true biblical prosperity, it's going to be by returning to the ways of God in all five areas of our life. So as we get into it in the weeks to come, I've got to hear God and obey His commandments in my spirit, things about my soul, things about my body. You can't violate Leviticus chapter 11 and expect to live in divine health. About relationships. The Word of God has a lot to say about relationships. And it has a lot to say about finances. But you just can't pick out finances because you like it and scrap the other four areas and think you're going to be prosperous. That's how you tithe and go bankrupt. Let me say that again because people listening to the tape, they dismissed it because the tape turned over. If you don't live the other four and all you're worried about is tithing, you can tithe and go bankrupt. Christians have done it. They've ignored the other four areas and think, this is better options than Vegas, man. You know, God's going to give me a hundredfold return. He's going to open up the windows of heaven. And you tithe, and the only thing heaven says is, repent. here's your word from God. You're out of kelter in four areas. I can't give you money. You get the other four areas of your life in line, money will never be a problem for you. God can give you as much as you can handle. But He'll do it through you by what you produce. I don't care if you're working in the stockroom of a corporation. If you start trusting in God and letting God transform you, you'll be running that corporation eventually. There have been many, many, many men that started in the mailroom that ended up in the boardroom. Father God, I thank You for Your Word today. Father, I thank You that Your word will not return to You void, but it will prosper whereunto You have sent it. And Father, right now as we in the next week, we're getting ready to celebrate Purim here in a day or so. Father, as we repent and humble ourselves, Father, we're believing that as You begin speaking to us and making Your commandments alive to us in new and real ways, that our Haman and the nooses that the devil has constructed for us, that Haman is going to find his way into that noose. And the enemies of God are going to find their way into the nooses that they created for God's people. And Father, I thank You and I praise You for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.